Look at 2 Corinthians 6:16, the house concept that we've got to understand here. And what agreement, Paul asks, a great question, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You don't put an idol in a temple. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I love this, I will dwell in them, not in temples made with hands, but in hands he dwells. Amen? I will dwell in them and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, the point is, Jesus describes a man as being a house, a dwelling place of God. We teach our children, where is God? And the first thing you teach them, he's in heaven. But you say, now, where is Jesus? He's in heaven. But then you teach them, but on the 15th of June, 1980, he moved house. He made a change of address, and he now lives in me too. You understand? He lives inside the believer. That is such a phenomenal truth. So God describes his creation. When he created, he said, I built this for me to live in. Now, here's the second great point. More often than not, this dwelling place is not the dwelling place of solely God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. And he's speaking of somebody who, through great willpower and great resolve, and probably a Weight Watchers course, has exorcised some terrible demon called Cadbury's or late night TV or any kind of indulgence, and they've got their life under control, they think. And the Bible says this in verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. An unclean spirit, an evil spirit, a demonic spirit, doesn't live in idols or in jars or in your TV. They want to dwell in you. And when they're kicked out, they're very unhappy. That's what he's saying. They don't find rest. So, verse 44, then he saith, hey, I'm going to return unto my house. That's my dwelling place, that person I just got kicked out of, from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnished. Hey, when you stop smoking, you all of a sudden start cleaning up and your life starts getting back. You start getting back the ability to think straight. It takes a little while, but all of a sudden, man, your life gets all cleaned up. You put the drink bottle down. You put those things down. And, wow, you start sweeping up and cleaning up your life. And the demon comes back and says, man, he's got it all clean for me. Verse 45, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other buddies, seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in, and where do they dwell? In that person. And they dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so that shall it be unto this wicked generation. Folks, we don't realize it, that this life that I think I've got pretty cleaned up is under constant attack. Constant squatters are trying to take over residence in this life of mine. They're called unclean, wicked, filthy spirits. Now, answer me this. Well, I'm not going to. Well, just answer me this. A human has three parts. What are those three parts? You have a body, you have a soul, and you have spirit. And that's what I pray, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And I want you to understand, evil spirits, wicked spirits, filthy things, do you believe in the devil, yes or no? People say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the devil. You're an idiot. I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. You're dumb. There is a devil, and he can't be everywhere at once. So guess what he does? He has created something called devils. They're like little copies of himself. He has the ability to do that, and he has created lots of them. There was one man in the Bible that had over 2,000 of them in him. So they're there. And this is such a great truth. They're small. They sneak in. They're not this huge creature trying to get into you. They're just a little problem, just a little thought, just a little word, and they're in. Human has three parts. Evil spirits can take up residence in any of those three parts. He can be in your flesh. He can be in your soul and your will, your emotions, and he be in your spirit. You ever had a bad morning? Usually Mondays. Just a bad spirit? Where'd that come from? Now, even a Christian can allow evil spirits to enter them. Now, I want to say that thankfully your spirit can't be defiled like your flesh and your soul can. Your emotions can be ruined by the devil. I've seen even Christians collapse emotionally. It's possible. Don't you sit there and look down and say, well, something wicked happened to them. It'll happen to you. Because the devil is a destroyer. He's a devourer. And there's nobody who is immune from his attacks. But there's one thing the Bible says. He who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So you can, when the devil attacks your spirit, brings you down, there's just a great truth about it. He can't defile your spirit, but he can give you a bad day, all right? But your emotions and your flesh can be infested. So that's the house concept. You are a container for either God or who? Or the devil and his crowd. Let's talk about the door concept. You may not like my connection, but the mind of a man is like a tumble dryer. Lots of junk goes in, amen. Lots of stuff goes in. And if you ever try to analyze your thinking, it's just like a dryer. And stuff's being thrown in all the time. It's constant. It's not like a washing machine. Our mind's not cleaning anything. It's just running around in there. And our thoughts are constantly in motion. That's why I compared it to it like a tumble dryer. I remember being a kid, you know, you're just sitting there watching it go around and around. Man, it's more fun than a TV, man. My brother talked me into getting one of those one day. That's another whole nightmare. But you have to open the door to put stuff in. Would you agree? It just doesn't appear there. Now, I want you to understand, our thoughts come from four different sources. The first one is from God. Aren't you glad he talks to us? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. So he does talk to us. You say, did you hear from God? I didn't hear it like I heard from my mother. I didn't hear like I hear from my kids. But I know God's talking to me. And you know it when he's talking to you. And he's just right in your face. He talks to us. He communicates with us. It's where our thoughts come from. If you got a good thought, God gave it to you. Let me just put it clear. Second thing is from physical stimuli. Stimuli is plural for stimulus, right? Stimuli. Those are your five senses. Taste, hearing, seeing, smelling. What's the last one? Touching. Those things, all you have to do is if I smell a pumpkin pie, I'm transported back 40 years to my mom making pumpkin pies at Christmas. You go, pumpkin pie puke. Me, I'm in heaven. Memories start flooding back, amen? All you have to do is smell a roast. And I mean, I don't care what bad day you're having. Roasted potatoes will make your day, amen? Because your imagination is just that stimulus. That's how advertising works. They get your eyes going and you see something, you hear the sizzle of a steak, and you're going, I got to go shopping. Or vinegar. Or vinegar. Our minds, our thoughts come from God, from physical stimulus, from self. Your own memory reminds you of stuff. Your imagination, constantly stuff being thrown in that tumble dryer. And then lastly, I want to say from the powers of darkness, which are evil spirits. You'll be sitting there minding your own business, all of a sudden something will come at you, and you go, where did that come from? You say, well, you may not understand it, but you don't have to be doing anything evil to all of a sudden be thinking evil. It just comes. Sometimes the mind's too intelligent, and it just starts thinking things. Now, unlike all other earthly creatures, unlike everything else, unlike dogs and cats, I'm sorry to disappoint you. We are different because we have a conscience. God gave us a written set of rules. Whether we grew up in a good home or a bad home, we know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to lie. It is written. God has given us a conscience. And that conscience is what we use to judge how we think. My thoughts are just flowing through there, just going around and around and around. The conscience goes, what's that doing in there? How did that get in there? What is this doing here? Your conscience helps you to evaluate and judge. Is this right? So somebody says, well, I didn't know any better. You're a liar. I didn't know it was wrong. Your conscience told you it was wrong, and you overrode your conscience. That's what you did. The Bible says if you keep ignoring your conscience, you'll burn it out. So that your conscience isn't hurt anymore. That is such an important truth we're not going to talk about today. But your conscience was given to you so that you know when to close the door and say, I don't need to be thinking about that. You remember when you were a kid and you were talked into by your friends or you wanted by your own desire to steal something from the shop and you were sweating. Your heart was beating 4 million times an hour. You went, and you stole it. And then after that, you went, I'll do it again. But your conscience said, this is wrong. Amen? Man was also given the power of his will. That's the power of choice. A lot of people don't understand the power of the will, but the power of the will God gave us, because when we go to hell, it's because of our choice. God doesn't sit there and say, I like you and I don't like you. You know what he says? I love the world. I have to judge the world. But I love you. You got to make the choice. I can't make it for you. Man was given the power of his will to choose which thoughts to entertain or which thoughts to reject. So here's the truth. When you choose to entertain, you know what it means to entertain? To enjoy a specific evil thought. Then you leave a door open for an evil spirit to enter into your mind and life, and he wreaks havoc. When you choose and you sit down at television and the television begins to go south and the program goes into a bedroom or the program goes into some different direction, I tell you, the most filthy thing that you can do is watch South Park, Simpsons, and these cartoons for so-called adults, because they have no limits and they take you into places no human wants to go. And when your mind begins to entertain that, you say, that's evil. That's not just evil. That is now an open door. And when you're listening to Eminem and you're listening to the rock music crowd and you listen to these smooth, fancy, powerful voices and you just put it in your head, what you've done is you have introduced an open door for the devil to play with you for the rest of your life. When you pick up a filthy porn magazine or you pick it up on the internet and you start to look at those pictures, they are open doors that the devil will just walk right through from now on. We wonder, why is my tumble dryer full of rubbish? Because we left the door open. My illustration is this. I didn't know you had to put clothes in the washer before the dryer when I was a kid. So the dryer is going around and around, and I had some clothes when I was a little kid. And I put dirty clothes into the dryer. My mom was very upset. She shouldn't let me near the dryer. I don't know. The point is this. That dryer is our brain is going around, and we let stuff get in there. We wonder why everything's soiled. Why is everything ruined? Let's talk about the opening. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 4:7. Genesis 4:7. God is talking specifically to Cain, specifically dealing with his attitude towards a sacrifice, his attitude towards getting right with God through a lamb instead of through his own good efforts. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. If thou doest well, hey, if you're doing right, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, which is most of us, we don't do right, sin lies where? Sin lieth at the door, the Bible says. And under thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him, speaking back of Abel. But the point is, like an animal, like a wild animal, sin crouches and waits for that door to be left open. And then, boom, he's in. The devil can, listen, especially if you're a Christian. I'm talking to Christians mainly. But the devil cannot get into your life unless you leave a door open. Now, if you're lost, you're full of the devil. I don't care how good you are. I just read the scripture. A man without the filling of the Holy Spirit, without the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, a person who has gotten victory over drink, who's gotten victory over cigarettes, who's gotten victory over porn, who's gotten victory over bad attitudes, is filthy and full of the devil in some other area. There's no way to be right without Jesus. Do you understand that? So, I'm dealing with Christians. There is an opening that we make right when we just start to mess with just slight, small sins. We crack the door open. Pow! In comes some wicked, wicked spirit. Now, the door usually is open. Ready? Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. In verse 4. Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue is as a tree of life. It's full of fruit. A wholesome tongue is like a tree you can get life from. But perverseness in your tongue is a breach in the what? A break in the, somebody's broken through just by words. So an uncontrolled tongue is a way for the devil to get in. Amen. See, I can't control my tongue. Of course you can't control your tongue. That's why you're supposed to get saved. And why you're supposed to want the Holy Spirit to take control of the tongue. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down, what's the next word? Do we all have an imagination? All right. Now, I don't want to get rid of all of my imagination. I need some of it. But casting down imaginations and every high thing, when my imaginations exalt itself against the knowledge of God, when anything becomes more important or bigger than God, and bringing into captivity how many thoughts? I bet you I bring into captivity less than 1% of my thoughts, if I were to be honest. An uncontrolled imagination. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience. I just want my, if I can get my mind to obey Christ, I can get my life to obey him. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. An uncontrolled imagination. What other things open my life up for the devil who's already... Question, where is the devil? Is he over in the Middle East? Is the devil up in Dublin? Oh, we know that to be true. Is the devil at your neighbor's house? No, he's crouching right outside your life. That's the guy idea to get, and he's just waiting for a crack in the door before he bolts in. We had a cat called Spoofy. We called her that appropriately because she loved scaring us. We'd be minding our own business watching TV or something all of a sudden, and she'd just jump on your back, claws and all. Spoofy was her name, man. And if she ever got outside, you would know it. You'd go to open the door, and then, pow, she comes running in. And, I mean, you'd be on the floor. This little bitty cat. Stop it. This little bitty cat would just come bolting in. And that's exactly how sin works. You just crack the door. Some evil spirit grabs on your on your heart and on your mind, and you walk around and you don't even know it. An uncontrolled imagination. Third, take your Bible, turn to Matthew 26. Is everybody with me? Yes. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. One of the biggest openings, and I don't understand anybody that loves to go to horror films. Scary films. They make these films now. I mean, I remember when I was about, I'm talking about my childhood a lot this morning for some reason, I don't know why. But I was probably about 6 or 7 years old, and I saw an old black and white film called The Blob. Now, The Blob was just a blob, yeah. But it was a black and white film. And it was from outer space, you know, and it landed and it starts engulfing these humans. And oh, yeah, I didn't sleep for 2 weeks. I'm serious, man. I would go into my mom and dad's room and they'd say, get out. You're not coming in here. Go back to bed. I look out the window. Folks, fears. The devil loves fear. You know what the Bible says? The fear of the Lord is clean. It is not horrifying, terrifying, incapacitating. It is cleansing. But the devil's kind of fears are an opening into your life. Go to Matthew 26, 69. Look at how fear consumes Peter. Verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. He's outside of the palace. And a damsel came unto him saying, hey, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. I mean, all she said is, hey, you were with him. You were just with him. But he denied them before all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. He's not only a lion, he's terrified. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, he tries to move out from the pressure. Another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath. He swore, and he said, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them. You're one of those disciples, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear. It's question. Peter cursing and swearing and denying that he even knew Jesus. What was controlling him? A wicked, evil, filthy, ungodly spirit. And what introduced it? Fear. And he began to curse the name of Jesus. Can a Christian curse the name of Jesus? Oh, yeah. You're looking at it right there. But do they want to? There's only one way for that to happen. He left the door open. He got afraid. John's up there with Jesus. Peter's staying back because of fear. And just that little bit of fear, we all get fearful, but that just that little bit of fear, just a little bit of hesitation, in comes a demonic spirit and starts convincing him, don't give in, don't go with him. They start pointing you out, deny it, and his thoughts aren't even his own anymore. Look at verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly, because he did what he didn't want to do. Do you see there was a demonic spirit there? Another one. These are how the devil gets into your life, whether you like it or not. Ephesians 4. Verse 27. I'm starting verse 26 just for fun. Be ye angry and sin not. There's a time to get angry and there's a time to stop. Be ye angry and sin not. I got to find where I am. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor. You start stealing. You start lying. Up there it says there in verse 25, wherefore putting away lying. You know what is an opening for the devil? Is a sinful habit. You ought to have some good habits like brushing your teeth. Some of you really need that habit. You need a good habit like getting up early and reading your Bible every morning. That's a good habit. But you know, when you allow yourself to have a sinful habit like staying up all night and watching filthy television because you're bored, sinful habits like just hanging with the buddies and you know they're ungodly and they don't want to hear the gospel and you'll never witness to them. Sinful habits. I'll go even further. The sinful habit of always holding a grudge. That is a sinful habit. Well, I like the power I have when I make them grovel. The sinful habit of anger and bitterness and jealousy that you just keep. Those are pretty bad sinful habits. And those sinful habits are doorways for the devil to come in where we give place. And it's like saying, here you go, devils. You're right here in my life. Enjoy. Have your place. What did the Spirit say? I will go back to my house. Give no place unto the devil. Somebody once said, how do I get rid of the cats in my house? Stop feeding them. Don't put food out for them. How do I get rid of the devil? Stop feeding him. I'll talk about that more in a minute. Sinful habits. 1 Samuel 15:23. Stubbornness. 1 Samuel 15. There's a lot in here. Don't lose me on this stuff now. 1 Samuel 15:23. Samuel has caught Saul in the act of not only lying, but being stubborn about his lies and his deceit and his partial obedience. In verse 23, Samuel says to King Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of what? So how can my rebellion be like witchcraft? Because it invites the same power that witches get possessed with into you. Do you understand? I don't care what pastor says. I don't care what my parents say. You have cracked open a door. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness. You say, I don't care what my husband says. I don't care what my wife says. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. Guess what? Somebody has just set up shop in your life. Stubbornness is an opening. Look at the next one. Run down to Proverbs 15. Go to the right. Find Proverbs 15:13. Emotional hurt. That's a big one today. That's why people pay huge, we say in America, buku bucks. People spend a lot of money trying to get over emotional hurt. And I understand, but look at Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful confidence, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is what? You know what? When I start letting emotional hurt me so deep, when I let it hurt me, I'm a Christian now. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Blessed are you, Jesus said. I'm a Christian. I get hurt just like anybody else. But when I let that hurt get in there, all of a sudden my spirit is broken. The devil, listen, the devil, when he comes in, he doesn't knock. He doesn't sneak in. He blasts in and he destroys. He's a thief, a robber, a destroyer. And I want you to understand, emotional hurt, when I allow that emotional hurt to fester, when I don't deal with it, when I don't confront the person who's hurt me and say, you hurt me, and I forgive you. Ooh. Ooh. That is sweet. When you hold on to that emotional hurt, you have left the door open for a demon to get in there and make mince of you. I'll show you another one. 1 Chronicles 10. 1 Chronicles 10. Somebody always says, can any good thing come out of Chronicles? There's a lot of good stuff in every page of your Bible. 1 Chronicles 10:13 says this. Not only did Saul lie, deceive, half-heartedly obey, partially obey, and become stubborn and rebellious. He went after a witch to try to talk to the dead. And you may have a Ouija board in your house. You may have tarot cards, or you may, for fun, read the horoscopes. And I want you to understand, look what the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also, now that's speaking of when he didn't obey about the Amalekites, and also for asking counsel, what should I do, of one that had a familiar spirit, a communicating spirit, to inquire of. So God killed him because he messed with the occult. So any kind of occult involvement, and you would understand that. Do you understand? If somebody were to give me a Buddha, a big, fat, big-eared, ugly elephant of a guy, I said, this is a gift to you, Pastor Craig. And I went, oh, I like it. And I bring it in my house, and I set it on my mantle there. And every day I come in and I look at that Buddha and I go, well, he's a little fat, but he's kind of cute. I want you to understand that item is not the problem. It's the spirit behind it. And when I allow occultic other religious items in my house, well, it's just a statue of Mary. It is not real. It is worshipped. And it reminds you of worship. Well, it's just a crucifix. It's occultic. And when you have that stuff in your house, you have a door open for him to come in and wreak havoc. The devil doesn't just play, does he? I never find in my Bible that he plays. Any kind of occult involvement is an opening for demonic attack. Look at your 1 Corinthians 3:17. 1 Corinthians 3:17. You say, how come this is so long? Because I couldn't stop. The list went on and on. Just two more points here. 1 Corinthians 3:17. Anything that defiles your body. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:17. We learned that our body is a temple, right? Our body is a dwelling place of who? God Almighty. But our Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if any man, well, look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So any drug, any cigarette, any alcohol use that defiles this body is a door opening for demonic attack. Because you know what what the Lord says? When you start defiling his temple, he'll do one of two things. Either he'll destroy you or he'll back away and let the devil devour you. Somebody says, I just take a few drinks, or I just smoke a few cigarettes, or I just do a little bit of this or do a little bit of that. And you wonder why everything falls apart in your life. Listen, I said there were 2,000 demons inside of that one man, the demonic of Gadara, right? They were small. He said, it's just a small. And it ruins you. No Christian should be touching any of this stuff. Would you agree with that? And just as much as I'm against drink, I'm against bitterness. Amen. Just as much as I'm against pornography, I'm also against cigarettes. And I'm against everything. That's what I ought to say. Amen. But all that stuff, there's not one of you who hasn't been emotionally hurt. Yes or no? Every one of us have. But none of us should leave that door open. Do you understand? There's not one of us that doesn't have a sinful habit we're struggling with. But none of us should want to just leave that door open. You know what I do at night? I go around every door and every window and I make sure they're locked. Amen? Amen? You know what I need to do? I need to examine myself and find out what doors are left open because something keeps getting in. One more. 2 Kings 22. Now, this is a thought, and I'm not going to go too far on it. One of these times I'll teach you about it. It's called generational sins. And a lot of people don't try to take it too far. Well, I'm this way because of my parents. Yeah, you're a sinner because of Adam. But you can't blame Adam. But I want you to understand, you may be stuck in a rut where you are because your parents invited some demonic activity into your home when you were a kid and you've never been free from it. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 13. And you'll find it over and over in the Bible where Daniel, Nehemiah, Ezra, and David prays and says, God, please forgive the sins of our fathers. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 13. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, speaking of the Bible. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Why? Because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written there, written concerning us. In here is a king saying, our parents didn't obey this book, and we're in the mess we're in because of them, and we better get right. And you need to just open your mind and go, see, some people say, well, you know, his father was a drunkard, so he's a drunkard. Well, he needs to confess both of it is sin and say, I want to be free from the bondage of my parents because that alcohol that your father brought in every day into the house was a doorway of some demonic activity to make mince of you. And he didn't care enough to get a victory, but you ought to care enough to protect your children and protect your wife and to protect your future. That's where the sins of your parents, you can't wash it away, but you can be free from it. Thank God. Those are cracks in the door. You say, what are the symptoms of demonic attack? Well, it depends upon lots of things. I mean, I can't even, you know, I couldn't be a doctor. Because, man, you say, what are the symptoms? You know, what's the difference between this sickness and that? All the symptoms are nearly the same, you know? But there are some symptoms that identify whether there's demonic attack and demonic work in your life. And physical abnormalities. Somebody who shouldn't have supernatural strength has it. You can tell they're either on steroids or there's something demonic about them. Then there are people who are excessively weak. You see somebody who's just unclean. They're just filthy. There's something wrong. It's a physical abnormality. There's a demonic attack. They just don't feel like taking a bath. They don't feel like taking a shower. And they just don't care. Let me tell you, there's a demonic attitude that has been introduced. And the Bible calls it uncleanness. And you guys are laughing. Don't laugh at this. It begins in the head and it ends up where you have such a low idea of yourself that you wear it. And it's demonic. Now, I don't look down on anybody. I don't see anybody saying, oh, well, they're this. I'm looking at you to look at yourself and go, you know what? If I have these problems, it might be because I've allowed some demonic attitude in there that makes me used to them, tolerating them, thinking they're normal, and they're abnormal. People like to go nude. People like to undress. Cross-dressers. That's demonic. Would you agree with that? That's a physical abnormality. Some guy thinking he's a woman. I don't even like talking about it. But that is demonic, amen? And yet it has been in your family. It's been in Ireland for decades, if not generations. Physical abnormalities. Nervous disorders. People who are violent. Unexplained illnesses. Stomach problems. I know we can attribute it to stress. But a Christian, there's no Christian in the Bible who didn't have stress. There's no believer in that book that didn't have intense pressure against them. But they didn't have ulcers. Sometimes there's an imbalance in there that we've left a door open and the pressure becomes a door opening for a demon. There's mental abnormalities, restlessness. You ever seen anybody like this? When are we starting? When is it over? I'd examine and go, is there a demonic door I left open that got me to where I can't even just sit? Compulsions. People's reliance upon drugs, suicidal tendencies. That's not of God. Again, nobody looking down and saying, well, they're demon-possessed and I'm not. Don't you dare get that idea. We forget everywhere Jesus dealt with, everywhere Jesus went, what did he immediately always deal with? Unclean spirits. Because it was everywhere, and it's everywhere today. Extreme fears, depression. And then there are spiritual, and these are just some of the symptoms. There's spiritual amnesia, like continual spiritual failures. Nightmares. The hearing of voices, seeing unusual things. Lack of self-control. These are symptoms of demonic attack. I'll be honest with you. Job woke up one morning and everything went wrong in his life. Was he under demonic attack, yes or no? Of course he was. Did he let it win? Okay. So I'm not dealing with, well, he's under attack and I'm not. We're all under attack. Every one of us, there are viruses and bacteria and bugs all around us. But we don't get sick until our defenses fall. And we leave the door open to get sick. Is that an illustration that everybody understands? We're all under spiritual attack all the time, waking or sleeping. And it's only our spiritual defenses that keep it at bay. Are you with me? So, how do you repair the breach? Go to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Amos is one of the small prophets before Matthew's. You go to Matthew and turn left. And then go keep going left until you hit a little book called Amos. Powerful little book. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. I wish we had 1,000 people here this morning. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. I wonder if we could compare ourselves to that for a minute. That's fallen down. He says, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches. The breach is a break. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old. You know, God wants to repair the breach. You know, if you've got a broken door, you know, if somebody did break into your house and smashed the door open and got in and stole your television, praise God, and stole the stereo, praise God, and stole all that stuff, amen. You know what you'd do with the broken door? You'd mend it, amen. You'd fix it. You'd repair it. So let's learn about fixing some broken doors, because that's what God wants. Hold that thought. Lord Jesus never intends on anyone being dominated by satanic attacks. Now, before you try and fix any broken doors, you better open that door wide to one person. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to open the door of your life. Go to Revelation chapter 3 in verse 20 to the Lord Jesus. Revelation 3 in verse 20. You say, well, I've been trying to give up my drinking. I've been trying to give up my anger. I've been trying to give up my laziness. You got it wrong. You have the wrong order. You know what you do? If you fix the door and you lock it, the devil's going to come and bash it down again. Or you'll leave it open again. You need to get somebody stronger than your attacker inside. You heard about the thief who broke into a house. It's night. He's got his torch and he's crawling in the window. And as he gets in, this parrot goes, Jesus is going to get you. Jesus is going to get you. He shines it on the parrot and he goes, wow, cute parrot. What'd you say? Jesus is going to get you. Oh, yeah, I'm sure he will. And that parrot goes, get him, Jesus. And a bulldog comes out, running out, tears his leg off. Amen. It's nice to have a bigger force on the inside. It's a dog named Jesus, amen. Revelation, that's one time that'd be appropriate. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. You need somebody inside bigger than that is attacking on the outside. Chapter 3, verse 20, behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it weird how so many people will try everything else except yielding to Jesus? If you have opened doors in your life to sin, how many of you have done that? How many of you have willfully, come on, raise your hands, willfully gone and let sin into your life? If, yeah, man, just wave them high. If you have done that, then you know how to open your life to Jesus. Amen. You went after some sin because you wanted it. You went after some sin because you hungered for it. You went after some sin because you thought it was worth it. Go after Christ like that. That's opening the door. Thankfully, by the Bible says that when he enters, he never leaves. Aren't you glad? Amen. Demons come and go. And Jesus, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I like that. Amen. Get him in there. Look at 1 John. Go to the left. 1 John chapter 3, just a few pages, chapter 3 and verse 8. Bible says this, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Ooh. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. But for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Ooh. You know how to destroy the works of the devil in your life? Get Jesus in your life. That's why he came, amen? So next time the devil tries to get in, the devil doesn't care about you. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? He doesn't care your willpower, doesn't care your won't power. He doesn't care about your history. He doesn't care about your resolve. He doesn't care about your New Year resolutions. What he'd like to see and meet is Jesus Christ. Every time a demon-infested man ever met Jesus Christ, they went on their knees and says, don't torment us! Amen? Woo! Sick him, Jesus. Amen. Open the door of your life to Jesus. And yet most people go to hell because they'll be in a church service just like this and they'll hear it over and over and say, I ought to give my life to, I ought to get saved, I ought to yield to him, but not yet. And you wonder why everything in your life is wrong. Secondly, realize you now have a new resident. Go to Luke chapter 11. When you get saved, you get a new resident. Luke 11, 20. Jesus is talking. He said, and people are arguing with him about how come he has these powers to conquer demons and kick them out. And he says, if I, verse 20, chapter 11, verse 20, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he gives a parable. He says, an object lesson. He says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And he's speaking of the devil owning your palace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. In verse 22, he's describing how Jesus is able to go into somebody's life and kick out a demon. That demon is owning his palace. It's his palace. It's his house that he lives in and he loves and he enjoys and he decorates and he destroys. And when the devil looks like he's indefeatable, all you have to do is introduce him to Jesus Christ, a stronger than he. Amen. And when that new resident is in your life, believe me, the devil cannot coexist. I said it before and I'll say it a million times until the rapture. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the potential to be filled with unholy spirits. Amen? You are sealed, but that doesn't mean you're filled. Realize you now have a new resident. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that a good verse? Hey, listen. You get into sin, you get into struggle, you need to start praying, I confess that I've sinned. That's a good thing. I agree that it is sin. And I realize the penalty for my sin is death. That's the way you talk to God. I admit it. I ought to die. But I believe, Jesus, you died in my place. And I'm still trusting that same blood. Amen? And I give my life back to you. I gave it to you back on the 15th of June, 1980. Here I am again. I'm having to give it back to you. I let my doors open, and I'm taking back responsibility. I'm locking them with you inside. Just realize greater is the Holy Spirit in you than the devil and all his spirits that are in the world. 1 John 4:4. Third thing, use him to shut the door. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk full of the Holy Spirit. Walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Yielding to the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Hey, the Holy Spirit will help you give a victory. That's what he's there for. You're not alone, aren't you? You're never alone. Use him to shut the doors on Satan. You should not only open the door to the Lord Jesus, but you should ask him to help you close the doors on the devil. We have so many Christians who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they keep a back door open and they're tormented. Isn't that stupid? They will keep the door of channel surfing. You know what that means, Ninja? You're clicking along looking for something exciting to the flesh. Oh, accidentally, I just hit the channel. I've been turning through the channels for the last 45 minutes looking for something. Channel surfing, when you're just sitting there and you're not just trying to find something, but your flesh is like, I'd like to see something exciting. That is you. You know you're saved and you know it's wrong, but you're allowing a little back door to be left open. You know what I recommend? Just get rid of every channel on your television that accidentally has all this filth on it. Well, that only leave me with two channels. Praise God. Maybe read your Bible more. By having uncontrolled access to the internet, a Christian has uncontrolled access to the internet, keeping filthy movie channels, listening to rap and rock music, thinking it doesn't affect you, doesn't affect your spirit and your soul. By hanging around with wicked friends, well, you know, I act like a Christian, but I am a Christian. I just don't tell them that I'm a Christian. And you know, they don't rub off on me. You fool. Keeping those wicked friends who you won't witness to. You know how to get rid of your friends? Just witness to them. Don't ask them to leave. They will leave. Amen. And all of a sudden, some of them will get saved and they'll become the best friends you ever had. Reading filthy romance novels? I'm standing in line at the newsstand there, you know, at the post office. I'm trying to... And the entire rack of shelves, five rows of romance novels. You know what's right next to them? Books, true life stories of abuse. My daddy, my uncle, the past, so-and-so, the true life story of how they endured growing up in Ireland with this going on and with that going on. And yet they just promote the romance novels that produced the abuse. Don't you think that by reading those filthy romance novels that aren't true and think it doesn't invite into your life and demonic activity? Let me tell you this. People don't understand. I could preach all this stuff. We wonder why men are so out of control. How come men can't keep their hands off of girls? The television. They are programmed from the time they're 4 years old to think that a girl is an object. Amen. We left the door open, didn't we? You're going to have the Holy Spirit help you close that door. You are able, by the grace of God, to overcome the attacks of the enemy. Go to Philippians 2:13. Go to the right. Go to Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13, a great verse. For it is God which worketh where? Aren't those two very important words? He's not working on you. He's working where? Where is he working, Josh? In you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Why don't you let him work? Why don't you let him close the doors with you? Amen. Ephesians 4:27 says, you give no place unto the devil. You have the ability to lock him out. Use him to shut the door. So you can. Take the following steps. First of all, well, before you get to that, let me say, you're going to get into a battle. When you try to take these steps, these will be, come up here, John. You're the devil. Sit here for a second. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places, correct? Guess where those high places are? They're not up in four courts. They're not over in Brussels. They're not over in Moscow. They're the high places of your heart. And when you attempt, now I need you to be real mean. Good. More. He may be as happy as Larry running my ruined life. Until I attempt to dethrone him. Would you agree? In the moment that I try to dethrone him, the moment I try, it's going to be a fight. Would you agree? Thank you. No, I won't even let you go too far. You better put on the whole armor of God. You better be prayed up. You better have some faith. You better have some assurance. You better have some personal righteousness. You better have the whole armor of God. Because when you try to dethrone the devil and kick him out of your life and lock the door, he's not going to go peacefully. That's Greek. Take the following steps. First thing you're going to need to do is be willing to repent from all habitual sins. You need to be able to look at your life and the habitual sins. You need to start to turn from them and hate them. I don't care if it takes you the next 2 years to get free from them. You need to hate them. That's what repentance is, to be broken about it. You may be on prescription drugs right now, and you've been on them for the last 15 years. You need to say, I want to be free. It may take me the next 5 years to get free from them, but I want to be free. Amen. Amen. That's repentance. Repentance is not, well, I'll always be addicted to them. I'll always be a drunk. I'll always be addicted to porn. That is not a Christian. Amen. You to repent is to turn from it and say, I hate it. Good, 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 good. Now you can start. Because at least you're pointing in the right direction when you turn from it. Amen? Amen? Repentance is not the finished job, though. You probably repent every time you take a drink. You probably repent every time you turn off the television. You just watch something you shouldn't. Yeah, I'm sorry I did that. Amen? Repentance doesn't free you. It just turns you in the right direction. Are you with me? Second thing you need to do. You need to destroy by fire. That is your fill-in. You need to destroy by fire all physical objects in your possession associated with the occult and false religions. I mean, if you've got stuff in your house that you got from the 60s and 70s and the women's lib movement and the free love things, and you got those, you know, I think Beatles records, Elvis Presley, he's, what, 80 years old today or something? Or yesterday was his birthday. You got all that stuff. You know what a good thing for that is? Not a museum. It's a rubbish bin burning. I don't know what you might have. I don't know. But if you've got filthy magazines, if you've got videotapes, if you've got, and that's why I encourage the kids, if you've got stuff on your phone, Jesus said this, if something is offending you and breaking your relationship with God, cut it off. If you keep getting junk on your mobile, you know what you need to do with your mobile? Break it. Be free from it for a month before you get another one or something. Break it. Let's give it to me and I'll purify it. Because what happens is that those people who are on the other side of that phone begin to control you. And those pictures that are on your phone begin to control you, and they are open doors. back to a filthy life you shouldn't want to be in. We looked at it on Sunday. I don't want to take too much. There's so much I want to talk about. In Acts chapter 19, it talks about how they brought all their curious arts, all their demonic arts and curious, when they say curious, it's mysterious things that they had been involved in demonic occult, and they brought it and they burned it, and it was worth how much money? 50,000 pieces of silver. It was the entire city of Ephesus bringing, and it was a huge, huge bonfire. And God said they had revival. The word of God increased. People got saved. One of the greatest churches of all time was built in Ephesus because they burned the occult. You know, when you repent, you know what you're doing to the devil? You're slamming the door on him. When you take that thing that has been in your life and that thing that seemed to have fueled your attitude, you wonder why you've always had a bad attitude about things and why you just don't like, you know, authority. There's something in your, you ought to look in your trinket box, stuff in your past that gave you that attitude, and say, I'm throwing that away. I'm breaking the bond. Third thing you need to do. Destroy all personal possessions of drugs, alcohol, and pornography. Nico was talking about homes and little kids growing up, mom and dad drunk and stuff. I did the bus ministry. I did the bus ministry for 8 years. 8 years of picking up thousands of kids, bringing them to church, seeing where they lived, seeing what they lived with, the families that they grew up with. Don't you tell me you don't have filth in your home. And I don't want to come in your home and go looking. But if how embarrassed would you be if I found it? A man went to, it was a true story, went into an office presentation room and had a bunch of directors in there, was going to make a presentation for the business to be hired by another business, and he pulled up his computer and started the PowerPoint, and it was the wrong PowerPoint. And it was filthy pictures. And he had to quickly close it down and shut it down and say, I'll be right back. He lost his job because it was there. And you need to start, you know it's there, and you need to go and get rid of it. Because it is a doorway for the devil to use to ruin you. And let me just, I'm not even dealing with it, but it's called the umbrella principle. When you start letting the devil into your life, whoever is underneath you, whether it's your wife or your kids or your husband or your parents who are looking up to you and leaning upon your walk with God, when you let a demon and demonic attack through that umbrella protection, it affects them and they don't even know why. It ought to scare us. Your addiction to drugs and to drink will destroy your kids. End of story. I don't care if you don't care about yourself. You better care about those people who are under you. Third, reject every wrong thought and run from all temptation to sin. Look at 2 Timothy 2:22. I'm just skipping a lot of scriptures. I've given you the scriptures there in your outline. But 2 Timothy 2:22. How do you handle youthful lust, Brother Jim? He's trying to figure out what should I say. Look at your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:22. What should I do when I come under... You know what youthful lusts are? They're fun. They're innocent. I'm young. You know what you need to do to them? Need to do with them? Run from them. You need to reject any lustful thought that you keep entertaining. Any temptation to sin. You know the best thing to do? Put on your running shoes and flee. You say, that's hard. I know it's hard. That's why the Lord Jesus is in there to help you. You know, when you look at temptation for the first time in your life saying, I'm not giving in. I'm giving up. I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit and asking you, God, give me something to do right now so I don't go into that sin. Amen? Flee from it. Reject all wrong thoughts and run from all temptations to sin. Whew, look at this one. Go to Leviticus 26:40. You want to slam the door on the devil? Leviticus, third book in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. All kinds of great principles here in your Bible. Leviticus 26:40. I thought about making this into a two-part message, and I thought, no, they're going to have to endure to the end so they get the whole thing, because it's just too important. Leviticus 26:40 says this. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, unto me, verse 42, then will I remember my covenant. And he goes on, he says, and I will bring forgiveness and the land will be healed. You need to confess to God the specific sins of your parents instead of complaining, saying, well, my dad was a drunkard. Why don't you go to God and say, God, please take that sin and please free me from it. Whatever my daddy was, I don't want to be. Amen. I confess that I know that that was wrong. I used to want to always tell him it was wrong. Now I just want to tell you I know it's wrong and I want to be free from it. There is something that we're missing when we don't realize how we grew up does affect us, doesn't it? But instead of you letting that control you, you need to say, well, how I grew up affected me, but it ain't affected me no more. The Holy Spirit will. Confess that as sin because you probably, you know what we're like? We're just like our parents. Then you need to confess to God all the known sins in your own life, asking for his forgiveness. You see, it's one thing to start finding fault with your parents, and then you need to start looking at your own life. Then you need to tell God you're willing to forgive absolutely everyone who's offended and hurt you. There's nobody you should never forgive. There's nobody you shouldn't forgive. I don't care. That includes emotional hurt. That includes physical hurt, spiritual hurt. You need to be able to say, I forgive them. Whether they ask you or not. Now, maybe they don't need to know that you've forgiven them. They still need to come and ask you forgiveness. But just like Jesus, has God forgiven everyone in the world? Yes or no? Deep thought. He sure has. But he hasn't given them the forgiveness because they haven't asked for it. Do you understand? God, in Christ Jesus, has already forgiven the whole world. But they will never experience that forgiveness until they go to him and ask for it. And all of a sudden, it's given. He's not going to go, I'll have to think about that, Ledbetter. I've got to really worry about whether I want to give you forgiveness. He already offers it, doesn't he? Amen? And you cannot hold a grudge against anybody. You have to say, I already forgive them. And when they come to you and say, I'm so sorry, you say, I've already forgiven you. And now it's true. And now it's real. And now it's settled. Amen? Then ask God. Tell God you're forgiven, that you're willing to forgive everyone, and then ask God to also forgive them. And God, would you forgive them? That's what Jesus said. Father, you forgive them. Everything was happening to Jesus, and yet Jesus asked his Father to forgive them. Do you really want that person who hurt you, do you really want them to go to hell? Wouldn't it be better to pray, God, please help them to get saved? Wouldn't you? Rather, get the victory over bitterness by praying for your enemies. Pray for them that desperately use you. Yield all your personal rights that you have to one person, not your wife, not your kids, but your Lord. Man. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says... How does Romans 12:1 start? Therefore, my beloved brethren... No, that's the wrong one. That's 1 Corinthians 15:58. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God has been so merciful to you, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world anymore, but be transformed. Do you know what God asks? I know who used to sit on the throne of my life, and I was right at his right hand, thinking I was free when I was his slave. Amen? But now that I am free of some demon, guess who ends up trying to sit in this chair? Feels good. I like the view from up here, don't we? And you know what I need to do? I need to yield my rights. Where I used to have the devil there, I don't belong. I now need the Lord to be there. I yield all the rights of my life. If he wishes me to go through a valley, I will go. Amen. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Is that wonderful? Yield all personal rights that you have to Jesus Christ. A couple more things. You need to start reading, memorizing, meditating upon God's word. Don't you dare tell me you're going to have a victory over sin if you're not in that Bible every day. The moment you start getting backslid and going for days and days and days without reading through your Bible and learning something from God is the day you've opened the door for the devil to come right back in and sit right back down and start giving you orders, and you have no power to resist. You say, I don't understand it. It doesn't matter. Faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Just hearing it all of a sudden cleanses you and kicks the devil out. And, you know, when he's gone, the confusion's gone too. Amen? Then you need to join a local church. Some of you hadn't joined church, and it's about time you did. About time you put yourself under the authority of a pastor. You say, you know what, I'm going to work as a body of believers. I'm not going to be a rogue or a maverick. I want to be part of what Christ died for, a church. And I want to join, and I want to assemble with the believers. I want to make them the priority, not my buddies. I want to make them the priority, not my boss. I want to make them and God's work in us the priority. You know, the devil, when you start filling up your time, is this not true, Jim? The more you start filling up your time with doing something for God, the less you have time for doing for the devil. Amen. That's why we have activities. That's why our calendar is full of stuff. People say, we have so much going on. Yeah. That's on purpose. Amen. I can't make it to everything, but it's good when there's a lot going on. Amen. Conclusion. There are doors in your life that should never be opened. You agree with that? Are you with me now? I hear two people saying amen. We have learned the house concept real deep. Now, remember these. These are real deep, philosophical. I can charge you money for these. We've learned the house concept. We've learned the door concept, the tumble dryer door. We've learned how Satan used just little openings in our lives. We've seen a few, and I've just gone through. There's tons of, you look at one person in the Bible, another person, and they're demon-possessed. You look at their characteristics, and you go, that's a symptom of demonic attack. And then we've learned how to repair the breach. How do we repair it? Wow. First, inviting Jesus Christ into our lives. Now, maybe you did that. Do you know what? Maybe he's sort of been shoved over to the corner. And the devil's been allowed because we thought we could set and run our life, and actually the devil comes right back in and shoves us back off. It's time to let him be. That's why Jesus says, I'm standing at the door of a church, and I've been squeezed out. I'd like to get back in. You need to say, Lord, back on the throne. Jesus says, he came to repair things. Will you let him repair your life? Folks, the most important door you got to open is your heart. To the Lord Jesus. It's not a church door, it's not a window, it's not a feeling, it is Jesus. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Father, we've learned a lot this morning, and it's a lot of information, but it's not just words. These are the most powerful truths for anybody. It's like preaching and giving a message of health to a hospital full of people who are broken and dying and sick and weak, and saying, there's a way to be healthy again. I pray, God, there's nobody in this room who wants to stay messed up, stay constantly robbed and destroyed, constantly just run down and run over by every satanic attack and every lustful thought and every whim of the heart. Lord, please let us have a revival in this room of lives and of hearts that would say, God, I didn't realize how messed up I am. I didn't realize how many doors I've left open. I didn't realize how stupid I was. Now, Lord, I now repent. I hate what I am. And I hate the mess that's called my life. And I want to just let you start running it now. Maybe in this room there's somebody who's never let you in. Never bowed the knee and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've tried to clean up my life. Every time I try to sweep it and garnish it and beautify it, I find myself worse off because I've never let you in. I let you in now. That is the moment of the new birth. It's the most wonderful thing that ever happens. And it's not a passing moment. It is an eternal event. From that moment, Jesus gives eternal life. Is there anybody in this room who would want that? If they do, all they need to do is ask you. And they'd never be ashamed of it. They would never, ever be ashamed of yielding to you. Christian, how can we ever be ashamed of our salvation, much less our sanctification, our cleansing, our keeping this life clean? This is what we're talking about. We didn't talk about the works that it takes to be saved. These are the works and the wrestling that we have to go through in order to just stay clean and get the victory. Lord, as we learn about doors this year, we've learned today about some doors that need to be slammed shut. I pray we do that, God. Look at our lives, examine our hearts, examine our minds, examine our habits and say, I'm not letting that door be a revolving door, a swinging door. It's getting locked today. In Jesus' name, amen.